You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So turn your Bibles to Isaiah 61. And you see on the screen there right now, too, our verb gathering. We're going to do that on November 1st. Who is that for? It's for everybody. And we're going to give you the framework and the culture of how we love each other when we gather. And not just that, but even what we do Monday through Saturday. And so we want everybody to be there, considered a family meeting. And we've got some special things planned for next week, too. We're going to pray over some people and launch some people into leadership and ministry. It's going to be awesome. So Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, this is week 4, the final week of this Broken to Beautiful series, and it's really anchored on this text. Okay, I said series, and Siri thought I was talking to her. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Who are the they? Who are the they? You are the they. It is time to build. And God uses broken people to build great things. He always has. Here am I. So for 3 weeks, we've been traveling this journey together. Week one, we saw how the master artist takes our brokenness and makes it beautiful. And the next week, we discovered that God restores not just our lives, but our identity by making us sons and daughters. And then last week, we learned that our wounds don't disqualify us. Our scars become witnesses of his glory. And today, we arrive at the grand crescendo of this series. From pain to purpose. We've all suffered loss. We've all suffered pain. We've all gone through stuff. But your purpose in God remains. The gifts are given without repentance. Before you were in the womb, he knew you. And so everything that we go through isn't necessarily from God. Sometimes it's just the ramifications of our own actions. But he will take everything that happens and he will turn it for the good. For who? For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Two keys. If you love him, you are called according to his purpose. And you're actually called according to his purpose even if you don't love him, but you won't see it until you engage with his love. The ultimate goal is not just for you to be healed, not just to be restored, but that you are sent, you are living life on purpose, carrying the glory of God into the world. That's the goal. Healing can be the process. Restoration is part of the process. Deliverance, part of the process. Discipleship, part of the process. But the purpose is to see what can God do through you. Because anytime we approach a text, we know two things. God loves you and God has a plan for you. And the plan is to see, what can God do through you? That's what we're here doing. Not what can God do through me, or what can God do through, you know, Natalie, or what can God do through, you know, Maybell or Luke, but what can God do through you Monday through Saturday? Until we get to the space where this is just a culmination of what God is doing. And over the next 3 weeks following this week, we're going to be doing a series that's really gonna highlight testimony. And I'm gonna be interviewing different people right here on Sunday morning to hear your story. We wanna hear your story of what God has done so that we all can, first of all, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So as we release the testimony, it activates something in the room that literally is supernatural. It's the sound of the testimony becomes this conduit between heaven and earth, and then releases the reality of that moment of testimony into the now. Does that make sense? It's sort of a heady prophetic thing, but and so I'm really excited about this, because sometimes, I was just talking to Natalie, that's why I was almost late coming in here, about sometimes when you can lean toward sort of a perfectionist mentality, which I do, I get so caught up in the outcome that I'm not living in the process. We're really called to the process. And so when you are broken, or you feel like you're wounded, or you feel like you can't go, you end up being so concerned about the outcome of the moment rather than living through the process of the day, which we see in Psalm 23. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. Why? Because God is with you. It doesn't say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry you're in the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, and man, I'm so sorry you're going through that, and man, and, you know, no, it says walk, keep walking. That is the key, and it's such a simple key, but it's hard to do in the moment. But it is a simple key of how do you break through and follow through, break out of your circumstances, break out of your depression, break out of your anxiety, break out of the ailments that afflict you. How do you do that? You keep walking. And you live out the process and trust him with the outcome, then you will have a peace that passes all understanding. You have a peace that doesn't make sense to the intellectual mind. And so we want to walk toward the ultimate goal, which is living life on purpose Monday through Saturday, carrying the glory of God into the world. Because look, if you're gonna go through pain, you might as well not waste it. And in the kingdom, pain is not wasted. God redeems it into purpose. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I highlighted this on the Wednesday video. And by the way, if you don't get the Wednesday videos, either you haven't downloaded Church Center and made Church Center your home, your home church, or you have your profile on Church Center, or you don't have the right phone number. We just found, I was talking to someone this morning, and they're like, I don't ever get the text. Well, it's because the wrong number was in the profile. And so I highlighted this, I think it was this Wednesday. Everything runs together in my brain. But I highlighted this text on Wednesday. So I do a 3-minute-ish video. Sometimes it's 4 and change, but I try to keep it to 3 minutes. And we text that out every Wednesday just to keep everybody on track, including myself. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this out of the New King James, because I like that. Here. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I could do a multi-week series just on that. But on the cross, you got to understand, when I read these texts, I try to crawl inside the moment of what it was like for the disciples who had walked with Jesus and ministered with Jesus and had learned principles of the kingdom with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. And now they see him headed toward the cross. On the cross, it looked like the end of the story. Pain, shame, death. Understand, like, resurrection wasn't a normal thing. Like, they knew that he resurrected Lazarus, but resurrecting yourself is a whole other issue. That had never happened before. They had no idea what was going to happen on the other side of the cross. So it looked like the end. But in 3 days, the greatest tragedy became the greatest triumph. What can God do through you? And Jesus' greatest triumph has connected us to our highest purpose. So if God can turn crucifixion into resurrection, I think he could probably turn your darkest day, your darkest night, your greatest difficulty into victory too. And so what does this process look like? Number one, we're talking about a divine exchange. Isaiah 53:5, It says this: but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So what's the connection? At the cross, Jesus carried every form of brokenness so that you could carry wholeness. That's a huge aspect of the word shalom. We see the word shalom all over the first covenant text. It's wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken, an intact, favorable circumstance of living. That's right out of the theological word book of the Old Testament, which is a multi-volume, very stiff and stodgy primary theological resource that we use to learn about original language. If I were to have that in my office, it would take up multiple shelves. So it's not like a charismatic resource. It's not a prosperity gospel resource. Look, shalom, all over scripture, it says nothing missing, nothing broken, an intact, favorable circumstance of living. That is what God longs to provide. And what we don't understand is how can we wear a robe of shalom even if we're in the valley of the shadow of death? We see that with the apostles in the book of Acts when they're thrown in prison and they're there at midnight and they're in a destitute situation. They've just been beaten. They're chained. It's dark. It's dank. There's no bathrooms. It's not a country club prison. This is old school, not a fun place to be. And what do they do at midnight? They have a praise party. Why? Because they knew that even in the chains that were temporary, they were still a blessed people. Does that make sense? See, we cannot have a theology of blessing without a theology of suffering, because both will happen. And so out of this text in Isaiah 53:5, we see that he was pierced. Why? So that we could be forgiven. We see that he was crushed. Why? So that you could be free. We see that he was chastised. Why? So you could have peace. And we see that he was wounded. Why? So that you could be healed. That's what Jesus did on the cross. It was not just random suffering. It wasn't a random moment. It wasn't, this was the plan that was hatched. I always picture it, you know, after the fall and the enemy thought he had won and he had separated mankind from the presence of God and they were kicked out of the garden and Satan's kind of running around strutting his stuff and, you know, high-fiving the other demons. And meanwhile, God the Father and Jesus are in the war room of heaven hatching a plan for redemption, because Jesus is known as the lamb that was slain even from the foundations of the earth. Redemption was always the plan. Victory was always the plan. Regenerated people was always the plan, and God always wanted to tabernacle with mankind. What does that mean? That in the garden, he walked among Adam and Eve, but now he dwells inside of us. So we're not here restoring the garden. We're not going back to the garden. I'm sure it was cool, guys. Like, I'd kind of like to see it, you know, and I think there'll probably be some kind of manifestation of the garden, in the New Jerusalem comes down and all that kind of stuff. And if not, I'm just going to ask a lot of questions. I'm going to be like, fine, Adam, fine, Eve. So what was it like? And, you know, and ask Adam, like, was she really the one who screwed up, or was it you? Like, how did this actually play out? What did you guys need marriage counseling after that? Couples therapy? What happened? I don't know. These people that you gave me, the woman made me do it. The serpent made me do it. Blame the animals. I don't know. I kind of want to be in that moment, but see what we have that they don't have is now we have Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. When you say yes to Jesus, boom, you are now indwelt. And we can go beyond the indwelling into the baptism of fire that just breeds out of you. This boldness emanates out of you. I just always believe that the first initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an unquenchable fire and boldness that's on you. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at age 11. And I used to shoot 100 free throws every day because I wanted to be Larry Bird. I never was. My free throw percentage never got much over 70%. But, you know, he shoots 100 free throws every day. I'm going to do that. Some of you are like, who's Larry Bird? Get educated, people. These people that you gave me. If Lisa was out here, she'd be telling everybody about Larry Bird. Actually, just go ask Lisa about Larry Bird after service. That'll keep her out of my hair. And she'll talk to you for an hour about Celtics history. But after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, every time I made a basket, I just went into a praise party. I was like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, best I could. And then I was like evangelizing the kids in the neighborhood, not always the best way. I was still 11, by the way, but it made sense to me at the time. You know, one time I I've told this story once. I don't tell it very often because it's kind of bad. But so, you know, I had a best friend. His name was Craig. I had two Craigs that were best friends growing up. But the one lived in my neighborhood and he had a younger sister, and I was out riding my BMX bike before I broke it in half. And that was the year that we had the gypsy moth outbreak. I don't know how many of you lived here back then, but like you could hear them chewing. I would like ride my bike down the driveway. They'd just be literally covered over the garage doors. And so I thought, here's a really good sermon illustration for evangelism. And I took a caterpillar and I ripped its head off. And then I looked at her and I said, do you know where you're gonna go if you die today? And she started crying, which I did not expect as an 11-year-old evangelist in the neighborhood. And she started crying. And I said, wait a second, don't you want to go to heaven? She goes, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to be with my mommy. And so she ran home. And my mom got a phone call that day. And she said, I really appreciate your heart, but maybe, you know, tone it down a little bit. You know, when I was 4 years old, I had like a fake megaphone fire megaphone thing. And I used to woke up at ungodly hours back then. I mean, for some of you, maybe it's adulting hours, but like 5 or 6 a.m. And I'd open the window and I'd preach King James out the front window. She also got a phone call about that. So I was a powerful man of God at age 5. All that to say this. First of all, choose wisely the way that you choose to evangelize. You know, Romans 2:4 says his kindness leads people to repentance, not dismembered caterpillars. So the cross was not random suffering. It was a purposeful exchange. We want to live life on purpose because that's what Jesus did. He did not live accidentally. Everything was strategic. Every step he took, he said, I can't do anything of myself. I can only do what I see the Father doing. So your kingdom come, your will manifest on earth as it is in heaven. Number two, God finishes what he starts. So we can rest in the process and trust him with the outcome. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I think I need to meditate on this scripture this week. See, your life may feel unfinished. And I, you know, just talking to different people over the years, I think most of us feel that way. You know, you just get, no matter what your age is, you can be thinking like, why am I doing this? What is the purpose? Why do I show up? Why are we going to church on Sunday? All that stuff. He who began a work in you will bring it to completion. Your life may feel unfinished, but God does not leave projects half done. He never does that. The pain you walk through is not wasted. It's being woven into the power of his purpose in you. And in that place is breakthrough. In that place is victory. And in that place is destiny. People, you know, we always want to talk about destiny, or people ask me, what's my purpose? What's my destiny? It's on the other side of pain. Most often. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And he said, in this world, you will have trouble, but fear not. I have what? I have overcome the world. So when you surrender your pain, which is not always easy to do, but we're going to give you an opportunity to do it at the end of the service today. When you surrender your pain, he transforms it into testimony. What does surrendering your pain look like? It just means that you don't allow the pain to have power over your life. And I have had different moments of emotional pain in my life. I've had, you know, when I was younger, I was clinically depressed. And even, you know, in recent years, I battled that at different times. And of course, you guys know, I had a dirt bike accident at 26. I blew out my cervical spine. I had, you know, chronic pain for over 20 years. You get to the place where you just got to make a decision. I'm going to allow this to have power over me, or I'm going to live life as though this thing was an ant. And I made the decision, I will not allow infirmity to keep me from my calling in Christ Jesus. It was just a decision I made. The pain didn't go away. There were days where, like, literally my skin tone was gray from pain. And there was, you know, a period of 1 year, 5 months where Debbie always had to carry, I was a worship leader at the time. She always had to carry my gear. She would literally have to put the guitar on me if I was playing guitar and strap it and do all of that stuff because movement was so, so difficult. But I was like, I will worship. In spite of how I feel, I will show up in spite of how I feel. Why? Because I understood that consistency, accountability, and faithfulness is the fastest way to promotion. It's the fastest way to breakthrough. It's the fastest way to live out the process of today so that you get into the purpose of tomorrow. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And when you do that, we get to number three, which is vessels of glory. Somebody say, I'm a vessel. You're a vessel of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're not only vessels, we're pretty fragile vessels. I kind of understand that. I don't like admitting that sometimes. And my son now, he's 19 and he always wants to spar. Any time of day. I was going to say usually late at night. He was really wanting me to spar him last night. And then he reminded me, he goes, you remember we used to spar when I was 8 or 9? Do you know how much it hurt? Like now, but see, that's the thing. Like now I know he wants retribution. And I really should let him have his day in the sun, but I take pain more seriously than I did back then. Back then I was so used to ignoring pain, it didn't really matter. Now I'm like, I'm not in chronic pain anymore. I don't really want to go back there. And he could knock me out. So that's it. We're fragile vessels. We're like jars of clay with cracks. Some of us feel like we've been shattered in our history and not even in the too far distant history. Some of us have been shattered and we still feel like the pieces have not yet been put back together. And that leads to what actually led me to the series. A couple months ago, I started watching videos on this art form called kintsugi. We've talked about it over the last few weeks. And they take broken vessels, broken bowls, broken glasses, and they create a lacquer and they infuse the lacquer with gold and they put it back together, but they don't hide the cracks. So usually when we repair something, we repair furniture or whatever we do. When I say we, I mean Debbie. It's not really my thing, but she's always fixing something and she puts it back together. You hide the flaws. You hide the cracks. We're always trying to hide the cracks. Like I had scars from surgery. Like I want to hide the scars from surgery, but that's not what this art form does. It actually puts the cracks on display so that when it's put back together, it becomes the most beautiful piece of art because there is no other vessel on the planet that looks exactly like that one. Because no two scars, no two wounds are alike. And just like Jesus is putting his scars on display, even now as the King of Glory seated on a throne and enthroned in majesty and glory and light, and there's thunders and lightnings proceeding from his throne, he still maintains the scars because he understands the scars are what point us to the pathway which takes us from being broken into beautiful. So you don't have to hide your scars. Sometimes we work so hard to be right, to look right, to act right, to give the right answers, but sometimes we've just got to let our scars be seen. Because when you allow your scars to be seen, other people will see the brokenness that you've walked through and they'll say, you know what, maybe God can work through me too. That is the greatest thing for me. I get to stand here and talk to you each week and just be myself. Like I love throwing candy at people and just harassing my sister and kind of being weird and unruly. And yet God works through me. Nobody's more surprised about it than me. Believe me. Every once in a while, somebody from my past, like they hit me on social media or something like that. And they're amazed that I'm a pastor because they knew me when. And then some people that knew me when, they keep trying to remind me who I used to be. There was one particular gentleman from my past. He goes, yeah, I know you're a pastor now, but just so you know, I remember who you are. And I let it pass the first time, second time, the third time. And I finally looked at him and said, you know what, that dude's dead. So if you're living in the me of 30 years ago, like you don't know me at all. Because that guy, he's in the grave. This is the resurrected Paul. out of the ashes, through the power of the cross, through the blood of Jesus. I heard his name. I heard my name. I heard his voice. I felt the reverberation of the kingdom inside me. And I said, I don't know all of what this is, but I know I got to hang on to this for all that it's worth. The divine exchange, so that we can become vessels of glory. And God chooses us, these very broken vessels, to carry his glory. And it's not about perfection. That's what I love about this art form. It's not about being perfect. But for us, it's about his presence in the process, shining through your scars, shining through my scars. That's why Paul says, I'll boast in my weakness, because I know that his grace is sufficient for me and his power is perfected in my weakness. I like Paul. He's a pretty smart guy. So what's the lesson in that? It, you know, the world does not need perfect people. That's what the world is trying to produce. Hollywood is trying to produce. Media is trying to produce. I mean, so much of social media is people putting out an image of themselves that does not line up with real life. That's why the levels of anxiety and depression in the younger age groups has skyrocketed. And not only that, I mean, we're getting into middle age because there's so much comparison in social media, because media is putting forth an image that we cannot live up to, because the image is not real. The image of Jesus has scars. How much more should we show our scars to the world? So the world doesn't need perfect people. The world needs cracked vessels filled with God's glory. That is where the treasure is found. And when we walk in that manner, when we live in that manner, evangelism starts to get a little bit easier, because as you go, you will find that people come to you. Because in a day where, you know, mental health is probably at an all-time low, where depression, anxiety is at an all-time high, when you walk in peace, even in the midst of your scars, in the midst of your wounding, people are going to walk up to you. I promise you, it can happen. People will walk up to you and say, what is wrong with you? I've literally had people say that to me. I had people say that to me when I was working at a gas station before revival even broke out, 1992, I think it was. And I'm like smoking cigarettes and I'm writing songs on the back of credit card slips and all of that. And still people would come up, they drive up and they say, what is wrong with you? What is different about you? Why do you look so peaceful? I didn't even know that I looked peaceful. I was in a weird, like, middle point. Like, I had left college. I dropped out of college. I didn't know what I was going to do with my life, but I was always connected to God somehow. Even in my rebellion, he never hid his face from me. Even when I yelled at him to leave me alone, he didn't leave me alone. He was always causing his goodness to be presented to me in some way. And so because I had been in the presence of God, even on my darkest day, there was a light in me that could not be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so people would drive across town to spend more money at my gas station, because they said, when I don't know what happens, but when I pull in here and you pump my gas, I feel more peaceful. And I'm like, man, I was just in the back smoking cigarettes, man. Like, I don't even feel peaceful. How do I get a piece of that? And then, so I had to start spitting the word of God, because I didn't have any other answer. It's like God, like, forced me into this position of being a fuel transfer engineer. Because in Milford, they still pump your gas. If you want, I grew up in Milford. So you got to understand that even in your stuff, his light can shine. And oftentimes I found for me that it was always on those days where I really felt dark, where I was really cranky and I really didn't want to talk to people. Those were the days that the divine appointments would come and his light would shine out of the cracks of my life. I forgot to silence my phone again. Okay. That leads us to number four. There is purpose beyond your pain. Flagship verse for this. If you don't know this verse by heart, memorize it this week. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things, everything. That includes betrayal, loss, your failure, your suffering. God works all things together for the good. It doesn't mean that he sent everything. You know how some people say, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. You're not really going to find that in Scripture. You know, Ecclesiastes, it does say for everything there is a season, but there's nothing in Scripture that says everything happens for a reason. It says, I will take everything and I will turn it for the good. For who? For those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It's not even for everybody. Sometimes we turn like these platitudes into bumper stickers. I mean, I don't know if I've seen a bumper sticker that said that, but that's, I call it bumper sticker Christianity. And we say things as if it's Scripture, like God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Yeah, it's not there. It's not there. And so, but God says, you know what? What the enemy meant for evil, I will turn for good. Sometimes the things that come into your life are from the enemy. Some things come into your life that are natural ramifications of your actions. Last week, I talked about being in the prisons in South Africa and understanding, look, these guys are never getting out because they're living out the natural ramifications of their actions, but they're coming to Christ. We're seeing revival break out in prisons because Jesus is turning their faces back to him. Sometimes the things that, you know, we say, oh, the devil's just trying to, or why did God allow this? It's what you did. Sometimes I have meetings with people whose, you know, their lives are falling apart and they try to stay connected, but they don't really show up. They're not being discipled. They're not walking through the process of what it looks like to be disciplined and to gather together, not just to receive, but when you show up, you have something to give too. Look at the people around you. You have something to offer the people around you today. It's not just about this moment of, you know, sharing. It's about what we do after this moment and how you can be the strength in someone else's weakness. And so sometimes I meet with people and all of a sudden their lives are in crisis. Their family is in crisis. Their kids are in crisis. Literally, there was one family and their kids were in crisis and, you know, they were doing drugs or something like that. And I looked at them and said, what did you train your kids to do? So you're coming to me now, but what have you trained your kids to do? The Bible says, train a child in the way that they should go. And then when they're old, they will not depart from it. But we are putting so many gods in our culture on the thrones of our soul that we have so many competing priorities that we try to fit God into the cracks instead of understanding that God is the thing that wants to fill the vessel. It's priorities. And so sometimes I get cranky because I'm a cranky old New Englander, even though I lost the accent when I was younger. But you know, when I drive and I get cranky, it comes back. The old Boston thing. What are you doing? I had a friend that recorded me driving all the way out from Boston. I picked him up at the airport. I didn't know he was recording me, and I was just yelling at everybody in the tunnel. And then he had it, and he put it in a file on his laptop called ammunition. It was like the Cold War. We both built up these arsenals of like hidden videos that we both took of each other, just in case, just to remind each other. His dirt was way worse than mine, though. All this to say that there's purpose beyond your pain. God works together for good. God loves you. God is good. God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. And we desperately want to see what God can do through you. So God doesn't carry every pain, but he can redeem it. I mean, he doesn't cause every pain. Let me reframe that. Scratch that, edit that out of your journal. God does not cause every pain, but he can redeem it. He literally carried every pain on the cross. God doesn't cause every wound, but he can redeem every scar. Healing can be found in the process of your purpose. Walk it out with him and watch as he takes the broken chapters and writes them into the masterpiece of his purpose for you. The joy of the cross is this: his life for your life, so that you can live your life for him. Jesus said, I came that they would have life and life abundantly. He gave his life so that you could be here today experiencing him. And for some of you, just even in the last month, you're experiencing him in a new way for the very first time. And what does that lead us to? Number five, commissioned and sent. John 20, Verse 21 says this, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The story doesn't end with your healing. The story doesn't end with your restoration. The story begins anew when you step into your purpose, sent as witnesses, carriers of his presence, and ambassadors of his kingdom. Your scars are not there to remind you of the pain of your past. Your scars are the testimony that God will use you to reach the world around you. This is your call. This is your commission today. I've had too many people over the years say, oh, I can't serve, or I can't speak, I can't, because I need healing. I have to. No, you walk it out. Some of the best evangelists I've ever seen in my life are people that have been saved for a day because religion hasn't taught them what not to do. We use words like decently and orderly because things make us uncomfortable if it doesn't fit within the confines of our culture. Not understanding that kingdom culture is diametrically opposed to the kingdoms of this world. And I'm not here to superimpose a kingdom over ours. I'm here to transform a culture into the culture of heaven. Yes. That's what we're here to do. Yes. So this series, it's called Broken to Beautiful, but beauty is not the end goal, y'all beautiful people. There's actually a version of the Bible called the All Version. Jeremy's been posting from the All Version lately. So great. Just makes you chuckle. Y'all been saved from your sins, you know. I really want to preach from it one day, but like deadpan, like straight face, like you don't even know what, but I probably won't. It's very serious what we do here. We throw candy. But sometimes we put things as the end point that are actually the end point. It's just part of the process. Your purpose fulfilled is the goal. God makes you beautiful. Why? So that you can shine. He heals you so that you can heal others. He redeems you so that you can be a redeemer for the hurting. So I like that Isaiah 61. We've been reading it every week, but I'm going to read it out of the Message version right now. And it says this, the Spirit of God, the master is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display his glory. They'll rebuild the old ruins, raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities, take the rubble left behind and make it new. And so God, I declare in New England today that you are raising up a broken people to shine for your glory, and we will repair the ruins of this region and remember the awakenings of the past, the awakenings of the history, the revivals that some of us even walk through and say, do it again in our day, oh God. Let us see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. God, I ask right now in this room that you would begin to elevate the inner man. Holy Spirit, come, and would you knock on the doors of hearts here today and understand that you are faithful to complete the work that you began in us. Lord, let us feel your love this morning so we begin to understand that before we were even in the womb, you knew us. You knew our name. You knew the hairs that would be upon our head. You knew us so intimately, and you implanted in us gifts and callings and purpose. Connect us to purpose today, oh God. Would you send a fresh baptism of your love, a fresh baptism of your fire? Oh, would you release your glory in this room and begin to fill the cracks of our wounding, fill the cracks of our history, and put us back on the path as broken vessels toward destiny in a way that only you can, in Jesus' name. The cracks in your life are not just filled with gold, they're filled with glory. And that glory is meant to spill around on everyone that you come in contact with. And I see glorious faces all over this room right now. So today is the moment of commissioning. You might not have been here the last 3 weeks. That's okay. God can catch you up to what he's doing. If you've been holding on to your pain, if you've been wondering what it was all for, if you're ready to step into divine purpose, we're going to invite you forward in just a moment. And come forward if you're ready to say, God, use my story for your glory. It's actually what we're going to step into over the next 3 weeks. Turn my pain into a platform that displays your kingdom. Send me into the world as a witness for your redeeming power. In your workplace, schools, Starbucks, maybe even an airplane. Guys, no, I don't like to talk on planes, but man, God's been doing stuff on planes with me lately. How do you get there? Consistency, accountability, and faithfulness. There's no shortcut. And saying the same thing over and over and over, especially this last year. We want some new thing, some new way, some... this is it, guys. It's consistency, accountability, and faithfulness. That is not the foundation of your life. You're not going to step into the breakthrough that you so desperately want. Maybe you're just not quite desperate enough.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.